Father, we ask that as we turn to you and turn to your scriptures, we ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds. Father, would you help us to plumb the depths, even of just these few verses, but the riches that are so many here. Help us to understand and receive with open hearts. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when I saw that we're preaching a little series on Psalm 23, it reminded me of a parody that I had read. It describes how many, you know, maybe Australians, Americans, Brits, Scots, how Westerners in general, I think, feel about life. Let me read it to you. The culture is my shepherd. I am always wanting more. I stumble from mall to mall, job to job, seeking relief but never finding any. I am trapped in the valley of the shadow of death and feel sorry for myself. I fear everything from processed food to power lines. I go down to the weekly staff meeting and am surrounded by people who seem out to get me. I go home and even the dog scowls at me. I anoint my headache with extra strength Panadol. My beer mug runneth over. Surely misery and misfortune will always be my lot, and I will live in self-doubt and pain for the rest of my lonely life. Well, that's depressing. What a joy that we get to read the actual Psalm 23 in contrast with that. Psalm 23 has been described as the pearl of the Psalms. I think Charles Spurgeon said that it was the pearl of the Psalms. It's probably the best known of the Psalms. It has healed more broken hearts than probably 1,000 poems from Shakespeare. This psalm has given courage to the disappointed and the discouraged. Psalm 23 has lifted up clouds of depression for millions. For thousands of years, it has been read and memorized. It's been read and sung in probably almost every country in this world. One preacher said, "I believe that when the Trump..." is referring to a trumpet, not a president. The 8 o'clock was confused. This preacher said that, "I believe that when the trump shall sound and the time shall be no more, King David himself will sing it for us by the crystal sea that flows from beneath the throne of God." As David, the shepherd king, who knew both joy and great sorrow, who knew both trials and great triumphs, confidence and fear, loneliness and fellowship, sinning and repenting, pain and comfort, up and down, he takes out his pen and he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." As Simon mentioned, over the month of January, we're going to be looking at this one particular psalm, Psalm 23, and we're going to be looking at it verse by verse. And I think it's important that we urge you that you not let your familiarity of the words of the psalm rob you of the great riches of its incredible meaning. And so I think it's first important that we first look at and understand that this psalm is about the Lord. And if you were here at Christmas Eve at the 11 o'clock service, you would have heard me explain how shepherds were seen in the day when Christ was born. Shepherds were crafty and they were dishonest. They were unreliable and untrustworthy. And they had such a bad reputation that they couldn't even testify in the courts of law. So if these shepherds are such bad dudes, why is David using this to describe the Lord God? There is a massive difference between the hired hand shepherds and the owner shepherd. In John 10, as we just heard read, Jesus says that the hired hand who does not own the sheep sees a wolf coming and he leaves. And he flees. He leaves the sheep. The hired hand flees because he cares nothing for the sheep. But God Almighty is not a hired hand. He is the creator and the sustainer and the owner of the sheep. So David begins his focus on the Lord. He is my shepherd. He is my owner. He is my governor. Others may be governed by greed, but the Lord is my shepherd. He is my governor. Others may be led by lust, but the Lord is my shepherd. He is my leader. Others may be controlled by love of self, but the Lord is my shepherd. He is my leader. He is my controller. Others may be mastered by hatred and bitterness and envy, but the Lord is my shepherd. He is the master of my ship. And because my shepherd is all I want and all that I need, therefore next to him, everything else pales in comparison. In fact, there's more to it than in this verse. Here David is bragging about who his shepherd is. He is saying, when it comes to ownership of my own life, my very life, when it comes to management of my life, I have the best. We are all under some management in our life. Even the most individualistic and egotistical person is under management. You all just pictured who that person is in your mind, didn't you? He or she is under the servitude of their own ego. But my shepherd, my manager, my owner, my governor is the Lord himself. My owner is not my ego or my self-love or even my circumstances. My owner is the one who put together the billions of stars, the smallest of them is bigger than the sun. My owner is the one who puts together the trillions of microorganisms in the world, and every one of them functions under his command. My owner is the one who put together the most perfect laws for the galaxies to function perfectly and flawlessly. My owner is the one who can truly claim ownership because he is the one who created us. And yet there are millions of people around this world who will deny his ownership over themselves. But it doesn't change the fact that he is still the owner. Bob Dylan wrote the song, Gotta Serve Somebody, when he had some sort of Christian experience. I'm not sure the depths of that, but here are a few lines from what I would consider a powerful song. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion. You might be living in a dome. You might own guns. That's none of you. And you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes? Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. The Lord is my shepherd. He not only owns me by the virtue of his creating me, but when he became man, he so magnanimously took upon himself the burden of restoring the broken relationship between myself and God. He died on a cross for me. He redeemed me. He paid the price to rescue me from eternal death. No wonder Jesus and Jesus alone could say in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd. I am the shepherd who dies for the sheep. I am the shepherd who perfectly cares for the sheep. When it comes to ownership, I have the best, David says. People foolishly reject him. And they put themselves on the throne of their own lives. Many would claim that they are their own shepherds. And they are their own masters of their own destiny. And they don't know what they're missing out on. Jesus is the only one who could say, I am the good shepherd. No bishop, no pastor could say, I am a good shepherd. We are all flawed. Jesus alone could have said that. He was born in that nasty, dirty feeding trough for animals in Bethlehem. Yet he had the divine dignity of his heavenly royalty. He didn't have some of the special breaks that kids had in his day, and yet he had the highest standard of human conduct. While he was gentle and tender, he was righteous and couldn't stand phony people or hypocrites. He was gracious in his forgiveness toward weak and fallen people, and yet he didn't tolerate double talk or false pretenses. The Lord is my good shepherd. That's what David says. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. And because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean that he will give me a fat bank account? No. Does it mean that I will never have cancer? No. Does it mean that I will never hurt or suffer or weep or struggle? No. You see, David knew pain. David knew hurt. David knew betrayal and treachery. David knew what it's like to fall into sin and weep in repentance. David knew what it is to experience hardship and poverty and anguish of spirit. Yet he says that he does not want. He does not lack because his master is the best in caring for him. David is saying, I'm thrilled by his management over my life. He is an owner who absolutely loves his sheep. He is a sheep man who takes great care of his own flock. He is the shepherd whose personal pleasure is in the loving and being with his sheep. In fact, the sheep are all that occupy the center of his life. Because he is my shepherd, I shall not go without. I shall not want for rest because he makes me lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment because he leads me beside still water. I shall not want for forgiveness because he restores my soul. He gives me another chance. I shall not want for confidence because he is with me in the lion's den or when Goliath is trying to kill me. I shall not want for physical needs because he sets a table before me even in the presence of my enemies. I shall not want for joy because he has anointed my head with oil of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I shall not want for anything as long as I live, for surely, absolutely, without a doubt, goodness and mercy shall be my companions all the days of my life. Indeed, I shall not want for anything throughout all eternity, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The sheep has only one responsibility: obey the shepherd. You say, well, look, God gave us an intellect and he gave us minds and we ought to use that independent of God. Sooner or later, that kind of thinking will get you into trouble. Well, you might say, well, as long as I'm doing the right things, I don't need to discern the will of God in everything. Watch out, because the heart is deceitful, as Jeremiah says. That kind of thinking is the leftover residue of a life before Christ, of that old nature before Christ. The good news is this. Even if you are headed in the wrong direction, even if you have hit rock bottom in that ditch in your life, even if you have lost your peace of mind and you are surrounded by wolves, the Good Shepherd is calling to you. The Good Shepherd is trying to reach out to you. Will you now, for this new year, for 2018, obey him, surrender him, recommit to him? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm told that sheep are very timid. They refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. They refuse to lie down unless they are free from conflict and friction with other sheep. They refuse to lie down if they are tormented by flies and parasites. They refuse to lie down if they are not free from hunger. As long as there's the slightest suspicion that of danger from any sort of dog or coyote or bear or whatever animal may be attacking them, they stand up. They cannot lie down. The reason for this is that they want to be ready to run for their life. Hopeless creatures. They only have one recourse, and that is to run. That is why the shepherd is the only one who can get them to relax from their anxiety. Only their shepherd could put them at ease like nothing else can. Now, you and I live in an age of anxiety, don't we? So many people fear the unknown or the unexpected, and we feel obliged to live with our guards up, protecting ourselves. We're surrounded by problems, and each one of those problems has the capacity to disrupt our peace of mind. But if your heart, not just your lips, if your heart can say, "The Lord is my shepherd," then the shepherd ought to make a difference in your life. When your shepherd is around, and our shepherd is always around, then the change in your circumstances should be no different than the change in the weather. It's a little inconvenient, but it's not a big deal. The only time you should panic is when you wander away from the shepherd. Robert Robinson is the man who wrote the hymn, "Come Thou Fount." He wrote it at the age of 22 after being converted by attending a rally and hearing George Whitefield preaching. Robinson later walked away from Christ and the church, and years later he was sharing a stagecoach with a lady who started singing the tune of the song that he had written, "Come Thou Fount." And she asked him, "What did you think of that?" And this was his response, "Madam, I am the wretched man who wrote that hymn. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them, if I could feel now as I felt then." Years later, he returned to the Good Shepherd, and he added this line to the song: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for the courts above." Philip Keller, who wrote a classic book on Psalm 23, speaks of his own personal experience as a shepherd in Rhodesia, which is modern-day Zimbabwe. He said that one of the most important sources of fear for the sheep is rivalry and cruel competition within the flock itself. He tells about how he watched as, and I quote, "the arrogant, cunning, and domineering old ewes will boss the rest by butting, driving other ewes or lambs away from the best grazing areas." He goes on to say, because of this rivalry, tension, and competition for status and self-assertion, there is a friction within the flock. The sheep can't lie down and rest in contentment. This creates conflict and jealousy within the flock and can be a most detrimental thing. The sheep become edgy and tense and discontent and restless. But you see, when the master is around, when the master's presence is acknowledged, when the master is in control, there is a place of peace. Whether it's at home or in the church, I, for one, would rather have the love and affection and protection of the Good Shepherd than of all the prominent places in the world. I would rather feel the presence of God than all the VIPs of the world. I'd rather sit at the feet of the Good Shepherd than of all the kings and queens of this world. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The second part of verse 2, he also leads me beside still waters. Although sheep thrive in that dry, semi-arid countryside, they obviously still need water. And the reason they need still water and not running water is that running water scares the sheep. Fascinating creatures. A sheep can drown in running water. And so the shepherd provides still water. Do you get your satisfaction from God? Do you get your contentment from God, or do you thirst for other things? Is the good shepherd the only one who can quench your true thirst, or do you try and find satisfaction in religion or religious fixtures? Are you thirsting for the real thing, or are you content with the substitute? I have been around intellectuals and academics who do not thirst for God, and found that they are often surrounded in insecurity and a desperation for true contentment. I've been around those who are rich and wealthy, who have yet no thirst for God, and I have found them to be frightened and lonely. None of what we would normally covet can truly quench the thirst in a parched life. Only the good shepherd who said, "Come to me, all you who thirst, and out of your hearts will flow rivers of water." He leads me to still waters. He refreshes me. He satisfies me. If you haven't found what is truly quenching your spirit, quenching to your spirit, you can ask him. You can ask him today, and you can find him today. If you've wandered away from the good shepherd, he's been waiting for you to come home. Perhaps you just need a reminder in the midst of all the holiday chaos. He is the good shepherd. A Scottish preacher, John McNeill, tells a story from his childhood. He had to walk a long distance home every evening, and his route home went through a forest with a ravine through it. And there were reports that there were wild animals and gangs of robbers often seen in that area. A great fear would seize John in his heart as he would make his way past dark, scary-looking trees. And he recalled, "One night it was especially dark, but I was aware that something or someone was moving slowly and quietly towards me. I was sure it was a robber. When a voice called out, its eerie tone struck my heart with fear. I thought I was finished. Then came a second call. This time I could hear the voice saying, 'John, is that you?' It was my father. He had known of my fear and had come out to meet me. This year, I'm sure, will be filled with many frightening and difficult things. But we have a good shepherd who calls us not just corporately, but individually. We have a good shepherd who is faithful and true. He's trustworthy. And he's calling us to put our faith in him, to put our trust in him. Why not make 2018 the year of listening to the good shepherd? His call is for you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this beautiful psalm by your servant David. We thank you for the joy it brings and the reassurance it gives us of your care for us. And so, Lord, we ask that we would remember your love for us, perfectly displayed in the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, that our relationship could be restored. May 2018 be a year that many would come under the care of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. For we pray this in his name. Amen.